beautiful day we've been blessed with again. I had the opportunity to give my sermonette to a bunch of seagulls this morning. And they all nicely laid down and went to sleep, I think. So hopefully the same won't happen here today with you. As we begin keeping of this Feast of Tabernacles, we invariably know that there's much uncertainty in the world, and all of it is beyond our control. We truly do not know what the future holds for each one of us, but we do know that God is supreme. And He's on His throne, and if we accept His will, then His will be done in our lives. However, this does not mean, brethren, that we will be without trial and hardship. Man, through science, has demonstrated that when we experience pain, unbelievably, our brain changes in order to deal with that pain. Scientists have discovered that the neurons in our brain either encourage or discourage. Let's look at a biblical example of what I just said. Please turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 reads, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by thy abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." Verse 9, "And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Often, brethren, we read the above passage, and we focus on the thorn in the flesh, the messenger that buffeted, from Satan that buffeted Paul. Also the fact that he prayed three times and he was denied healing by God, and in turn was told by God that his grace was sufficient for him. However, do we stop and consider the last half of verse 9 and all of verse 10? Paul did not just grin and bear his infirmities, but he said that he boasts and he finds pleasure in things that would make even the mature Christian crumple to the floor. Do we ponder what it took for Paul to come to this point in his thinking? I can't tell you how many times I've read over that passage and glossed right over it. Maybe you've glossed over it too. But ask yourself, brethren, how did Paul get to this point? How did he get here? And more importantly, how do we get there? Today, my purpose is to look at how we can achieve the same level of optimism, the same level of conversion that it mentions in verse 10, where it states, "When we are weak, then we are strong." Brethren, I want to do so we can look to God's Word for understanding and faith on how to react to the increasingly difficult and stressful world that we live in. Now, when you look at this glass, do you see it as half full or half empty? As the cliche is, right? Is it half full or is it half empty? Well, when we read the book of Revelation, brethren, do we see the exciting future that lies ahead? Or do we see all the horrible stuff that is coming? Let me be 100% clear here. I'm not saying that we should ignore the bad things. On the contrary, we should face them head on. They are recorded for a purpose, to prepare us and to motivate us not to fall away, so we in turn do not suffer what is written. But a more important thing for us to understand is, brethren, what is God's perspective? Does He see the positive or does He see the negative? Truthfully, brethren, He sees both. But the positive overwhelmingly wins out. We need to have the same perspective. Now, I want to avoid being dogmatic, but I'm going to boldly state that over the years, our church culture has been predominantly pessimistic. I heard a minister describe the effects of the Church of God culture in the form of a question. He said, "Are we going to allow the truth to suck the life out of living? Are we going to allow the truth to suck the life out of living?" In the church, brethren, we need to be more optimistic. But at the same time, please understand that I'm not trying to sound like a self-help book from your local library or shelf from your local bookstore. The word optimism is one of those words that can be very subjective. So let me define what type of optimism I'm referring to. I'm referring to, because it's not the optimism that decides to buy a lottery ticket as a means of planning for retirement. I'm going to define optimism by way of an article that I just recently read on this very subject. And the article was an op-ed piece by a lady by the name of Frieda Gittis, or Gittis, G-H-I-T-I-S. And believe it or not, it was in all places at the CNN website. A liberal website. This definition really struck a chord with me because I believe it's a solid definition. So here it is. Quote, "Optimism by itself can be dangerous. It must always travel in the company of action, common sense, resourcefulness, and considered risk-taking." Let me read that again. "Optimism by itself can be dangerous. It must always travel in the company of action, common sense, resourcefulness, and considered risk-taking." Brethren, optimism is not passive, and neither is our calling. We've heard others state that Christianity is not a spectator sport. Turn with me, if you would now, to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll read the first four verses, 1 through 4. Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 states, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there is a word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Verse 3, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Lastly, verse 4, Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." This is a prime biblical example of blind optimism. Blind optimism not only leads to disaster, but this optimism can even take us in the church by surprise as well. As we just read in verse 4 where it said, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Brethren, even after what happened in 1995, there are some in the church that have said by their conduct, "I'm in the church of God, I'm in the church of God, I'm in the church of God." That mindset is not a ticket to the kingdom of God. Just because we can warm a seat in a congregation does not mean that we are shoo-ins for eternal life. Now please do not think that I'm saying we need to hear smooth things, not in the least. And John referred to these scriptures last night, and so we're going to pick up in that same place. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11. And my Bible has a heading above it. It says, "A rebellious people." So keep that in mind. Verse 8 reads, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord." So here's the qualification by which these people who want to hear smooth things. They are children who will not hear the law of the Lord. "Who say to the seers," verse 10, "Do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy us right things, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." Verse 11, "Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Now, brethren, there's a commentary, Kyle and Delitzsch, very conservative commentary, and this is what they had to say about these verses. says they forbid the prophets of Jehovah to prophesy straight or true things, things not agreeable to their own wishes, but rather hear smooth and flattering things, and even illusions or deceits. Their desire was to be entertained and lauded, not repelled and instructed. This sadly, brethren, describes the culture of our Western world as a whole, does it not? We're punch drunk and we're seduced with seeking the pleasures of self. Again, blind optimism rears its ugly head here, and it is such a dichotomy of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God and its true subjects, brethren, us. The gospel declares by its very words that we need to hear the things that correct, that encourage, things that help us grow, and things that help us overcome. We now circle back to where I asked at the beginning of the message, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we get to that same level of confidence, understanding, and optimism that the Apostle Paul had? The first advantage we have, brethren, is we have God's Spirit. And while this is a foundational key to having the peace that surpasses all understanding, this is not the only key. I say that because there are people in the Church of God who are looking at prophecy from a save-your-own-skin mentality. I speak from first-hand knowledge here because this is exactly how I came into the church. But I quickly realized that we are called to develop an intimate relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Something, brethren, that does not come naturally to us. We need to be taught. Please turn with me now to James chapter 1. James 1, please. And brethren, these scriptures are very familiar to you, nothing new, so it's more by way of review. James chapter 1. We're going to read three verses, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The word count here, brethren, in verse 2 is Strong's number 2233, for those who'd like to look it up after. The word has a broad application, but in this specific context, it means to consider. We can literally draw up a sheet of pros and cons, you know. Put an X and a Y down the middle there, pros, cons, start writing it out. Brethren, we can keep doing that on every trial until we figure out the correct approach. And God will bring us back over and over again till we figure out the correct approach. That same verse describes counting it all joy. And we all know, especially many of us who have been in the church for many years here, understand that this is much easier said than done. And when it comes to us humans, producing something does not happen at the flick of a light switch. How much faith would we build if the solution to every trial was simple and easy? Brethren, this is where optimism enters the picture again. Another quote from the article by Frieda Gietis. It, referring to optimism, acknowledges that you don't always win. That when things don't turn out well, you try a different approach and then another until you find a solution. Let's hone our focus now to prophecy. We know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy and most of that is still yet to be fulfilled. So when it comes to the future prophetic events, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to realize that this will be new to us. It will be uncharted territory. Turn with me to Jeremiah, please. Chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7, we'll read. Verse 4 reads, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Talk about uncharted territory, brethren. Every human being that's going to be alive on the earth at that time has no idea what that is going to be like. None. And I'll openly admit that when I read verse 7, it scares me. I can't imagine what that will even look like. And frankly, I don't want to be around to see it. Yet we as human beings, even those endowed with God's Spirit, have a proclivity to hang on to the negative things. When we read verse 7, do we focus on the first half of the verse or the last half of the verse? God provides the optimism for us in a promise. He will make sure that Jacob will be saved out of it. While that does not lessen the anguish and the devastation of the first part of the verse, there is at least a hope. One last quote, brethren, from the article on optimism. It's only the optimism that reasons, that considers courses of action and different potential outcomes, that pushes ahead, which truly leads to greatness. Should we physically plan for what is coming? Stocking up on the necessities of life, reducing our debt, and doing our level best to prepare? Yes. But we also have to come to the realization that there is only a certain point that we can come to with the means by which we have. After that, brethren, we will have to rely 100% on God to take care of the things that are beyond our control. And brethren, I believe that's actually the point. God wants us to rely on Him 100%. So in conclusion, we cannot let the truth suck the life out of living. We in the Church of God need to be more optimistic, but we need the proper optimism and focus that only God and His Word can provide. I heard one person describe coming to Sabbath services in the following manner. And she said, when we enter the building to church services, we are to leave our baggage at the door. Brethren, we spend 6 days a week immersed in the world. It surrounds us. I don't know about you, but the news can really drag me down. Church services from start to finish need to be a source of encouragement. And we should anxiously look forward to Sabbath services, brethren, with the expectation of being refreshed and uplifted. When we hear about events going on in the world, we must be diligent to go back to God's Word and search out His instruction and His admonition to guide us in how to think, how to react, and how to grow in faith, so our response will mirror His will. If we are doing our part, brethren, instruction and correction are refreshing and uplifting, and they lead to the correct optimism.